Old Testament reading for this third Sunday after Pentecost comes from Ezekiel chapter 17. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I'll break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel I will plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree and make the high tree low tree. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclean, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, please make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Mark, the fourth chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like the grain of a mustard seed, which when sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to Christ.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The first half of Mark chapter 4 is the familiar parable of the sower and the soils. It's less familiar explanation, and sandwiched in between is Jesus' completely forgotten purpose of the parables. The image of the sower is such a strong one that anyone who has once heard that parable probably remembers it forever. Remembering Jesus' explanation isn't quite as easy because the implications of it are not as nice. The majority of the seed seems to go to waste. Most of the ground seems to be unfruitful. Satan, the world, and our own flesh, are significant adversaries for the word that falls on our hearts, which I think helps explain that part in between that we completely forget. In that oral culture, the thing in the middle is often the most important thing. And the thing in the middle is the purpose of the parables. That those who hear them without receiving the teachings of Jesus will never truly understand the parables. They may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand. There's an ironic fact that the critical consensus about this passage is that the explanation of the parable, that canonical teaching of Jesus, is not original. That the church made it up some later date. It's always those dastardly apostles perverting the serene Jesus. Or it's always the simplistic demands of religion, the crude assertions of orthodoxy and catechism that blunt a simple spirituality. But I think that the purpose of the parables that follow it, of which ours is part of it, fleshes it out. And the first of the questions of the sower is something that Jesus asks them. Is a lamp to be put under a basket and not out on a stand? The light of the world has come. His own will not receive him. But does that mean that the light is to be completely smothered? And the answer is embedded in Jesus' question, no. Which Jesus' further teaching makes clear, that nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Nor is anything secret except to be brought to the light. If anyone has ears, let him hear. And as if our fleshly ears were already going weak, Jesus follows it up with pay attention to what you hear. The one who has more will be given. The one who has not, even what he has, will be taken away. The important thing, the light in the darkness, is that teaching of Jesus. Who Jesus is, and what he has come to do, and how he will accomplish it. All of these are being made manifest. The things that were hidden from the foundation of the world are now being revealed. The things that we perceived in the shadows of the life of Israel are now being made clear. And to be sure that we here gathered hear it, this Jesus is the only begotten Son of God who defeats the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature. He's done it by that cross, by his resurrection, and by his ascension. In his perfect flesh, he carried all the sins of our fallen flesh on that cross. In his resurrection, he overcame the world, the grave, the way of all things in this world could not hold him. And in his ascension, he threw down our accuser. In sitting down at the right hand of the Father, Christ told Satan that he could no longer slander any of his people, to get out. And all of this work of Jesus has been manifested among us. And it continues to be given to us in the Word and in the sacraments. If anyone has ears, let him hear. Which brings us to our gospel reading. Two further parables leading on and expanding the image of the sower and the soils. And I think the first one answers a rather simple question. What do we do now? We've been called and gathered and enlightened. We have this little light of mind. What is our job? Jesus' answer is to scatter seed. The force of this parable counters any of the theologies of glory that we might have. The little child will shout, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." But what does that child mean? It's got to be my role to ensure that these seeds grow correctly, right? We could build a hothouse to incubate all of the seeds. We could watch over them night and day. We could replicate our growing methods and send out best practices everywhere. We can create an entire science around how to grow the seed. The entire kingdom depends upon us doing this, right? No. Simply talk about Jesus as you come and as you go, as you rise and as you go to bed. That's the seed. And the only role that you have been given is to scatter it. Be prepared to give an answer to the hope that lives within you. Talk about Jesus. Otherwise, the parable is pretty clear. The one who sows sleeps and rises night and day, and he's not too concerned. Ensuring the growth is not this sower's job. And just in case you think that he's got the science down, and he should be doing that, the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. Our science of mission is very likely to be spreading Gatorade all over the seeds because it's what plants crave. But by the time we figure out we're spreading salt, or by the time it hurts our method, the Spirit has gone elsewhere. The task is simply to talk about Jesus. Okay, but there's got to be something more. Well, when the grain is ripe, go harvest. If you've been speaking about Jesus, if you've been sowing the seed, the Spirit gives a crop where and when it wills. Look for that right time. The earth produces by itself the blade, then the ear, then the full grain, and the full grain is something that we can spot. We can spot that time. If we've been talking about Jesus, then we can see that's the time to gather it in. The fact of our complete lack of control over who grows to ripeness confounds us. And I think that might be the purpose of the second parable today. If we were picking the seeds that we were spreading, if we were picking the seeds that we're growing, we would choose roses. Or maybe we choose exquisite orchids. Beauty will save the world. Or maybe we are practical folk, and we'd sow wheat so we'd have bread. We'd still rather be the little red hen. Let the dog and the cat and the goose fly around doing nothing, watching stuff grow, but they're going to beg for my bread and I'm not going to give it to them. You could go through an entire list of plants before you'd come to the mustard seed. The mustard is a barely cultivated plant. More like a weed. It smells and it's pungent. It's an acquired taste. But once it gets in the garden, it'll take over everything. And you can't get rid of it. You can't really kill it. And before you know it, that mustard plant is inviting all kinds of things into your garden that you don't want there. The birds will eat the rest of your nice garden. But that mustard plant keeps spreading and putting out larger branches. Pretty soon, you'll have gophers and moles and everything else in your garden. To what shall I compare the kingdom? The mustards. And all of its friends. Jesus will let anyone in here. In fact, he seems to delight in bringing in mustard seeds. Barely cultivated, not too pretty, not too proud. Will take over the whole place if you let them. Won't stop talking about Jesus and giving shelter to anything that needs it. Pungent, maybe too much sometimes. But once you've acquired the taste for mustard, nothing else will do. This is the kingdom of God. The Old Testament lesson ends with words that God often says about his work. They shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. How do we know that this is the kingdom of God? How do we know that this is the work of God? He's spoken. Jesus has made manifest what he's done. His teachings are the important thing that tell us, and we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's done it. The cross, the resurrection, and the ascension are God's work for us. But so is his calling and his gathering and his enlightening and his sanctifying of the entire church on earth. Enough seed falls on good soil that they speak of Jesus and it continues to yield 100-fold. We don't know how. It just does, because the Lord has done this, and he continues to do it through word and sacrament, through speaking of Jesus and what he has done. And every kind will dwell under it. Every kind of animal got on Noah's boat to be saved from the flood. That was God's doing. And in the kingdom, every kind of person can find shade and shelter. Every kind of person is able to find God here. He'll let anyone in. We wouldn't choose any of these things. They'd let me in. It's not a place I'd want to be, I think Marx once said. But God wants us. The Lord has spoken, and he's done it. And he's given it to us freely, night and day. Amen.